Today, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. The choosing of the 12 apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and he went up into the mountain. He called to himself those who he himself desired, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. The word appointed actually means made in the Greek text. He made the 12, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, who is also named Nathanael in other texts, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, also called James the Less, Thaddeus, also by the name of Jude or Judas, Simon the Canaanite, also named as Simon the Zealot, which is a political group there in Jerusalem, and Judas Iscariot, that is Judas who is from Iscariot. Iscariot's not his last name. He is Judas, the one from Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Now, there are three areas that we want to talk about this morning about the Lord, the choosing the apostles, the 12 apostles from out of the disciples. The first thing we want to study this morning is the way the Lord chose the apostles from out of the disciples. He went into a mountain and he called those to himself that he himself wanted. And they came to him, and then he appointed or made the 12. It is important to understand in context what we have here in order to understand what the Lord is doing. We know from Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Luke's account of the same incident, that Luke says that the disciples came together. So it wasn't just the 12 that came. There were all of the Lord's disciples were gathered around him, and he called 12 from out of the disciples. In fact, in Luke 6:13 it says, he chose from out of the disciples the 12, and that Jesus named them apostles. So this was all the Lord's doing, and if you can imagine it in your mind, have that fixed in your mind, what Mark has just summarized here, is that all of the disciples have come together, and Jesus chose or made the 12 from out of these disciples, and Jesus himself named them apostles. There was nothing of the 12 themselves. They did not volunteer. There were no votes. And that Jesus chose them from out of the disciples themselves. So first of all, there were disciples, all the disciples of Jesus, and Jesus chose out those 12. It is important to understand that this word choose is the word election. It's not in Mark's text, but it is in Luke 6:13, that Jesus chose the apostles from out of the disciples. Now, why is that important? It's because so many people quote John 15:16, in which the words of Jesus, before he died, he told the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit." And people apply that to every single disciple or believer. Jesus was talking specifically to the apostles that he had chosen them. That is only applicable to the apostles whom Jesus chose out of the multitude. And the reason that is important is because some people apply this choosing of Jesus to all disciples. That is not true. People have a choice. According to Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, those people who hear the gospel and believe in the gospel and receive Jesus Christ, to them they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. To those people who respond with their hearts in the receiving of the gospel, to them it has been chosen for them to stand blameless and to before the throne of God and to be in His love. In other words, to those who believe, God has chosen for those people to inherit certain things in Christ. They are co-inheritors with Christ. And so it is important to see that the Lord's choosing was not choosing them to be saved, but choosing from out of the disciples who made a response to Him, from out of them He chose whom He desired. Now, why is that important to us? First of all, to understand this choosing. And secondly, to understand that from out of those of God's people, the Lord chooses whom He wills to serve Him in whatever capacity He has for them. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that was Paul's message about spiritual gifts. And that is the fact that there is one Spirit of God working in various ways, in various functions that God has. It's one expression of God broken up into different parts, expressed through the various parts and members of the body of Christ to make the one message and the one expression. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at about verse 7, that he said that the one Spirit distributes these gifts or these expressions within the body of Christ as He counsels or as He wills. In verse 18, it says that God places the members in the body according to His will. It's all by God's sovereign choice that He distributes His functions within the body of Christ as He wills according to His counsel. There's nowhere in the Bible where it tells a believer in Jesus Christ to seek a particular ministry or to seek a particular gift. Some people point out at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 where in most Bibles, especially in the King James text, it says, seek the better gifts. But yet I will show you a more excellent way. The literal translation should be, you are seeking the better gifts, which is what the carnal church was doing. Everybody was seeking to be one kind of expression. Somebody coming up to another person saying, I can speak in tongues and you can't. So people striving for what they consider to be the better gifts. When Paul says, I will show you a more excellent way, pursue love. Because without love, it doesn't make a difference what ministry you have or what relationship you have with people. If you are not concerned about their spiritual welfare and that is the motivating force that motivates you, then you're nothing. In fact, when we took it here last week, 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says, if I have not love, and yet I can, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I had the faith to remove mountains, boy, that'd be great. That would draw the thousands if some minister can stand out in the country and with his faith move mountains around. Hey, how do you want the landscape? Just let me know. Boy, people would be out there by the thousands watching this guy move mountains around. Yet Paul says, if you were able to do that and you didn't have love, it would be zero. Now, that's what blew my mind. If you read over that text, zero? It's got to be worth something. I mean, even if you don't have love and you can remove mountains, certainly God can use that for something. Paul says zero. No effectiveness for Christ at all. And he says, I am nothing if I don't have love, Paul says. And there's no benefit to anyone unless I have love. No effectiveness. You are nothing. And there's no benefit to anybody unless you're motivated by love. And so they were seeking the better gifts. They were not seeking love. And they were not seeking what God wanted for them. They wanted what everybody else had, at least what they considered everybody else to have and what they didn't have, as far as the Spirit of God is concerned. But 1 Corinthians 12, in two places, says that the Spirit of God distributes to each one individually as He counsels, and that God chooses the body members and their functions within the body of Christ according to His will. It is not the will of man. Jesus chose the 12. And the reason why this is so important, we're going to go over the names in a minute, and I'm going to give you a general rundown of who these people are. You've seen pictures, religious pictures, you've heard of them becoming saints and they're beatified and they're worshipped in some churches. And this was the original group, the Motley Crue. You've heard of the Motley Crue before. This was the Motley Crue. And this was evidence that the only reason for people to come together, at least it should be, is because the Lord has chosen them to do so. I get a little leery of people who go from church to church. One person said, well, I'm going to a different church now because I didn't like the other one. What does that have to do with anything? We're always looking for people who are just like us, who get along. You feel good. The personalities, you get along real great with personalities. It happens to fit exactly what you're looking for. I get a little leery of that. As I've grown older in the Lord, I grow a little leery about things that I find pleasing to myself. It's like, it must be something wrong. It's not going to be pleasing to me. In fact, you find in the Bible that when people get together and the Lord has brought them together, they have such a mixture of personalities. In fact, some of their personalities clash. Different backgrounds, different educations, they're not alike at all. There's no two alike. And it's one of those situations where if the Spirit of God was removed from everybody, nobody would get along. Or to put it another way, the only reason that people come together is because of the Holy Spirit. They have nothing in the flesh or in the human to come together for. In fact, they might prefer not to. But God's Spirit has chosen them and God's Spirit has drawn them. And believe me, the 12 apostles, they were no different than you or I. Except that God chose them to function as apostles, and He put His Spirit in them to be apostles. And that's the only thing that made them apostles. It was not their choice. They didn't earn it. Look at the reason why. And the emphasis is the Lord Himself desired it. The Lord Himself made them. He named them. He chose them out. The Lord did it because that was His will. It had nothing to do with man. But look at the purpose for it in verse 14. First of all, that they might be with Him. Even as disciples, when Jesus came, and we've studied it so far in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus called someone, He called them to come after Him, to follow Him. Not to join a church group, not to join a movement, certainly to be a part of the body of Christ, but individually to follow Jesus Christ. Not just believe the truth about Him, but to literally follow Him on a daily basis. Why did Jesus call out the apostles? So that they would be with Him. Spend time with Him. For 3 years, they went with Him. Slept in the same place. Ate with Him. Saw His ministry. Listened to His teaching for 3 years. And then at the end of 3 years, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, Jesus sent His Spirit into them so that they might minister the things that had been worked out through them during those 3 years. Very important. This morning we studied in Romans 15:18 how Paul says, I will not speak except for those things which Christ has worked out through me for obedience to the Gentiles. And those things have to do with word and deed, or action, life. And so God's Spirit in them ministered the things that they had learned during those 3 years which Christ had worked out in them. So what is the purpose for Jesus calling and choosing out those to be His? It's to be with Him. To spend time with Him. It is interesting in the book of Acts that they noticed about Peter. They looked out at this crew, these fishermen, and they realized that they had not been to theological school. They had no training in the scriptures from a religious standpoint. Certainly they had been with Jesus, and that's what they noticed. They looked at them, the religious council looked at them, and noticed that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, these people spend a lot of time with Jesus. You can sure tell that. They act like they know Him personally. Well, that's what it means to walk with Christ. It means to be with Him. Why has He saved me? So that I might be with Him. Secondly, and that He might send them out to preach. The term send them out is the verb form of the word apostle. That's what apostle means. It means to send out with a commission. Jesus called them so that they might be with Him, and secondly, He might send them out to preach. And to have authority to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. which of course was proof of ministry for the apostles. Several places in Scripture it talks about how that signs and wonders were worked through the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2 mentions that. That these signs and wonders were worked out through the apostles that it might establish the Word of God. What gave them the right to represent Jesus Christ is Jesus gave them His authority to preach and to cast out demons. And also to heal the sick. And that's that also was connected with demonic activity that physically affected people. So we have the calling of the apostles, which is interesting. Jesus chose them. They did not choose Him. Secondly, that He chose them to be with Him and go out and share those things which they themselves had learned from being with Him, and that they might go out with His authority to manifest through the power of God's Spirit that ministry which confirmed the message which they brought. Now, what about the people themselves? Let's go through the list. Verse 16. Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter. Now, you remember Jesus is the one that called him Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, it talked about you are called Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Petros means rock. You are going to be the rock. Of course, he wasn't the rock until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Then he became the rock. He was just a pebble kicked around on the road until the Holy Spirit came. So Jesus renamed him Peter. He was also Andrew's brother. Now Simon, that would be Simon Peter, and Andrew, and James and John, that we're going to see next, were all partners in the fishing industry. So keep that in mind as we go through. Also, Andrew, that we'll see in a moment, is the one that came in John chapter 1 and told Peter about Jesus. You don't hear much about Andrew. Old Andy got stuck off on the side someplace. People don't realize that the Lord used Andrew to bring his brother Peter to Christ. We hear a lot about Peter because God used him mightily. But let's not forget the ones that ministered to him. Sometimes they get pushed out on the side. Very few people know the preacher that preached the night that Billy Graham came forward to receive Christ. Everybody knows who Billy Graham is. But very few people know the name of the preacher that gave the message that night that God used that man to touch Billy Graham's heart, that he came up to know Christ, and then God used Billy Graham mightily. Let's not forget the foundation. There isn't any work of God that is minor and another work major. All the work of the Lord is major. So he chose Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. Now these two men were partners, fishing partners in the fishing industry with Simon and with Andrew, his brother. And these are James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Now, these two brothers, they're linked together here. They are the ones who, when they came into the village, when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, they were passing through the village, and Jesus said, "We're not going to stop here, because they will not receive us." They saw that Jesus was heading on to Jerusalem. He was only going to spend the night. And so the village rejected him. They said, "Well, he's on his way to Jerusalem. We don't want anything to do with him." So James and John, the sons of thunder, you can see why the Lord named them that, is because they said, "You want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them?" I mean, they were ready to zap everybody. Anybody that looked at the Lord cross-eyed, they just wanted to wipe them out. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of. It didn't come to destroy lives. It came to save lives." But here were the sons of thunder, thundering down, you know, lightning from heaven to destroy people. Now, that's part of their personality. You have to understand that that was during a period of time when they were without the Holy Spirit, and they were just functioning in their own human personality, though they were under the cover of and the authority of Jesus Christ. They didn't have His Spirit living in them. So you have Peter, the big rugged fisherman, you know. The guy who always would brag and say what he's going to do and always put his foot in his mouth and find out he can't do it. You had Andrew, his brother. Then you have James and John. And they're always fighting as to the prominent position. The mother came up one time and said, asked Jesus, said, when you get in your kingdom, can one of my sons sit in your right hand and left side? And this was a family thing. This wasn't just a son's thing. Mom was worried about where they were going to be. Can my son sit on each of your sides? You know, we will have the prominent positions. And so, James and John, the sons of thunder. And of course, what a great testimony. James was the first martyr to be killed in Acts chapter 12. And of course, John we know as to be the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He was the only one of the apostles that were not martyred. He died a natural death. They tried to kill him, tradition says, by dipping him in burning oil, and he didn't die. So they exiled him off onto the island of Patmos, and that's where he received what we know of today as the book of Revelation. And so James and John, who are called the sons of thunder by Jesus. Jesus named them that because of their personalities. Now next is Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother. And both of them, with James and John, were in the fishing industry. Then Philip. We know from Philip that in John chapter 1 that he's the one that told Nathanael about Jesus. And you remember Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, and Jesus came up to him and said, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How did you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you sitting underneath the fig tree." And so then Nathanael knew. He said, "Oh, you are the Messiah. You could see me. You know my heart. You saw right through me." And so, but it was Philip who told Nathanael. If you want to know about Nathanael, the next name is Bartholomew. That's who Nathanael is. It was Philip who brought Nathanael, or in Mark's text he is called Bartholomew, and told him about Jesus Christ, and then Christ himself came and manifested himself to Nathanael, and both of them eventually became apostles. Then there's Matthew. Matthew's our tax collector that we've studied about. And now, can you imagine? We've got four fishermen who are Jews. We've got the brother of... we've got Philip and we've got Nathanael, who are out-of-towners. We have Matthew, who is considered to be a traitor amongst the Jews because he was collecting taxes for Rome. He's not the fisherman type, he's the accounting type. And considered a traitor. Who knows what they were thinking of him still when he was called out to be an apostle. All of a sudden you've got Jewish fishermen called out by Jesus to be a part of somebody who used to be a tax collector. An accountant who is a desk job man along with some big brute physical fishermen. Two of the fishermen were sons of thunder. Maybe they wanted to come up to Matthew and call down fire from heaven to change him or something. You know, you can just see, you can just imagine the personality mixtures here and the types of people that Jesus called out. And remember, these people still do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Then there's Thomas. Thomas was a twin. He's called Doubting Thomas. His personality was to doubt everything. Remember, he was not in the room when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And when he appeared, the disciples told him, said, "Oh, Jesus is alive. We've seen him." He says, "I will not believe unless I put my finger through the nail prints in his hands and thrust my fist into his side. I will not believe unless I touch him." That's the way Thomas... You can imagine having somebody like this around all the time. I mean, for 3 years. Here you got the sons of thunder calling... wanting to call down fire from heaven and lightning from heaven to consume people, and you have Thomas going, "I don't believe it until I see it." I mean, you got all these mixtures here. Then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. He's also called in Mark chapter 15, James the Less. The reason he's called James the Less is probably because of his stature. He's probably very small, which is interesting too, because you got these big muscle-bound fishermen and you got this little guy. Now, James, the son of Alphaeus, is also a brother to our text, that is the man that's called Thaddeus, who is also called Judas, or Jude, in other lists. These two were brothers. Then you have Simon the Canaanite. Now this guy just puts the meat into the stew. He's also called in other places Simon the Zealot. The Zealot is the name of a political group. To be zealous means to be fervent or boiling. He was the anti-Roman government group. You know, he's the guy that would come in, and he had a bandana around his head, you know, and he's the rebel. He's the guy that in the underground movement called the Zealots that are trying to fight against the Roman government. This is not a professional public political figure. This is a guy with a rebel group. And he's fighting against the Roman. Now you can imagine what he would think of Matthew. Even though Matthew belongs to Christ, he's considered a traitor for what he did. These are people that still remembered. And you can imagine Simon the Zealot, this underground rebel, sort of like a gang group type of guy, brought in with an accountant and fishermen and a doubter. And all these people have to get along. And then lastly, and Judas, who is from Iscariot, so that he would be separated from Judas, who is called Thaddeus, Judas, who is from Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Remember, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He was the treasurer of the group, and he betrayed Jesus, and they went into a house. So not only do you have big muscle-bound fishermen who are always asserting themselves, you have Matthew, who's considered to be a traitor, and he's an accountant, so he has a totally different personality and approach to life than the other people do. You have Thomas the doubter. He doubts everything. He won't believe a thing. You have Simon the Zealot with his bandana around his head, and he's always looking for the underground movement. How's this going to help our underground movement? He's always fighting against the Roman government. That's just his character, his nature. You have all these other personalities mixed in. We don't know much about some of them, but they also have different kinds of personalities. There's different sizes of people here. You've got muscle-bound people, you've got little short people, you've got thin people, you've got wide people. You've got all kinds of people. But then you have a man who is in your midst who is scheming all the while against Jesus, yet playing the role of being a disciple. Now you put all these people together with Jesus for 3 years walking over the hillsides. Can you imagine? You incorporate that into your reading as you read through the Gospels of all the different accounts of fightings amongst themselves and how they respond to Jesus. It's no wonder that after 3 years they didn't kill each other. If Jesus hadn't have been there, they would have. They would never have come together had Jesus not chosen them and called them out. And so it is in the body of Christ. The Lord is not always going to put us with people that we're going to get along with, nor that we like by way of personality. Our personalities are not going to be alike. We're not all going to get along. But the Lord calls His together. If you're looking for the Lord's will, don't look at it from a fleshy standpoint. Look at it from a spiritual standpoint. It'll probably be with people that your personality rubs wrong against, and theirs does you. And if it was your choice, you wouldn't be there. It's probably the Lord's will. But thirdly and lastly, I want to draw your attention to Judas Iscariot. It is interesting, as I mentioned to you before, Jesus chose all of these people. In John chapter 6, and I'm making note of this as the third element of our message this morning and presentation to you, because Jesus chose a traitor. Jesus chose someone who was going to betray him, and Jesus already knew it when he chose it. Not only because the scripture says so, but we know in John chapter 6 at verse 70, you remember there, Jesus fed 20,000 people, and when they came to him, he says, "You don't come to me because you saw the sign, but because your stomachs were filled." So he says, "I am the bread from heaven, and from now on you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." And so they all left, except for the 12. Can you imagine? 20,000 people being narrowed down to 12. What would be your first response? "We have to get this guy Jesus out of the ministry. We're losing all the people." Then Then he turns to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said to them, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? The Lord already knew. Not only were there 12 from the 20,000 left, but even one of those was of the devil. He was not of Christ. He was chosen by Christ. He had a heart to betray him, and it was God's will that someone betray Jesus Christ for him to be crucified. So the Lord chose a betrayer. He needed a betrayer. Come here, betrayer. Be one of my disciples. Be one of my apostles, so that in the end your heart can be worked out and you can betray me. Now, why is that significant? Not only to understand this group, but to understand the working of the Lord. And I say this by way of encouragement because I've had to be encouraged by the Lord through people many times. It is very discouraging to be in the ministry, especially when people come to you and they say, everything is your fault. And you begin to believe it. First of all, Jesus said, no one comes to him except the Father draws him. And he told people, you can't come except the Father draw you. And he told this group of 20,000 people, don't worry, you can't come except the Father draw you. So they left. But secondly, one of the 12 that Jesus chose committed suicide. We know Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself after he had betrayed Jesus. How'd you like that mark on your ministry? Jesus apply at the local synagogue. Well, I used to have a following of 20,000. When I told them the truth, 19,000 plus left, and there were only 12. Wait a minute now. You went from 20,000 to 12? That's right. And then one of them was a devil. In fact, one of my apostles that I chose myself, one of the apostles betrayed me, and he went out and committed suicide. Oh, we don't want you around here. That is called a failing ministry from a human evaluation and a human standpoint. Yet Jesus was in total control. You have to understand that when Jesus said, the road to life and the road to truth, it is straight and it is narrow, and very few will find it. But the broad gate, the wide gate, and the broad road to destruction, there's many that's going to find it. There are very few, and I honestly believe this in my heart, it's by way of conviction, in my heart from experience, is that there are very few who actually belong to Christ, that are jamming our churches and jamming our fellowships. I've said it again, and this is from the Word of God. It is not just my conviction. But a person is not really who they really are until they've heard the Word of God, the Word of truth. They can respond to the truth or reject the truth. And there are a lot of people that are in places today where Scripture is read and studied and presented, but it is not in such a way so as to bring conviction and to present the truth, to actually challenge, as Hebrews 4:12 says, to challenge the heart. The Word of God is living and energizing, and it is a critic of the motives and intentions of the heart. It's not till the Word of God challenges the motives and intentions of a person's heart, then it is a ministry. And our hearts are corrupt, so we ought to be convicted and changed and transformed every time we hear the Word of God. And some people just want to stay away from that. Jesus didn't want to stay away from it. He didn't care if he had 20,000 or 12, and even one of those was a devil. He was in total charge, complete charge. Someone called me this week saying that he'd just been appointed as the assistant pastor of the church. And much to his surprise, these brothers that he had gotten along with as a member of the congregation, when the pastor nominated him for assistant pastor, some of the deacons voted against him. Here's a brother who describes himself as being a flat-footed preacher. He says, I just get up there. I have no flair about myself. He says, I just give the word, and that's it. Well, deacons don't like to sit. All of a sudden, a member of the congregation that they have authority over, all of a sudden, this person is elevated to assistant pastor, and he's giving the word, and they're being convicted. They don't like that. So he called up, and we had about a half an hour conversation where I just encouraged him. I told him, I says, the people that rebelled against God and crucified God's servants over the years were not the non-believers, they were God's people. children of Israel killed the prophets that God sent. They killed God's son when God sent his son. It'll be God's people that give you the most problems, not the non-believers. You might even get more respect from non-believers than you do Christians. So I told them it's God's people. Don't think that you're going to a haven when you go to church and give the word. You'll receive great comfort and blessing from some, and you're going to get kicked by others. The world's not your enemy. It's in the church, if you're going to give the word. So he felt encouraged, and I told him that he's not alone, and he needs to get out there. And just, I said, just keep giving the word. Just keep doing what the Lord wants you to do. And I says, you know what the benefit of this all is? And he goes, oh, please tell me what the benefit is. I says, you get to be crucified for Christ. Oh. That's it. You're following the steps of Christ. Another brother up north that we pray for that's been praying for a youth ministry in the summertime, and he wrote and said, do you have any words of advice? They want to open up a building and for young people to come to, provide recreation and whatever, physical things, food, a place to stay, but so they can preach the gospel. And I wrote back and I says, don't get discouraged, because most of the young people are going to come because of the food and because of the recreation, and they'll tolerate the gospel. But they'll come for the physical things. And once you cut that off and just share the gospel with them, they'll leave. Don't be surprised if many young people come just because of the physical things and they tolerate the gospel. Sure, they'll sit and listen. But you'll find that very few are going to respond to Christ and give their life to Christ. So don't get discouraged. That was my word to them. People don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. We hear because the Spirit of God draws us. Because he inspires us to worship him and to praise together and to fellowship together and to receive from his word and be encouraged and built up and developed in Christ. It's the only reason. Absolutely the only reason. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that all things are under your control. We thank you that we're here to serve you because you have called us. Lord, just cause us to be faithful. Cause us to realize that being faithful to you and being obedient to you is the highest form of worship. May we seek that which is pleasing to you and to seek that will for our lives that will change us and develop us into the image of Christ. We can get sidetracked in doing many things for Christ's sake, but it might not be your will. Help us to see that being with you and developing our relationship with you and being changed because of our time with you and your word is the most important thing. Highest calling that you can give to us. But help us to trust ourselves into your providential care, your sovereignty, and your grace, knowing that your will is being done in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.